brought a little outline before me, and I'll introduce this subject by asking you to turn to the book of Acts at chapter 22. If I were, this is, I don't know whether a fair statement or not, because I've been studying a few years, but knowing what little I think I know now, if I had to start to be introduced to the glory of this great act of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think I would start here in Acts 22. At any rate, I'm going to suggest that we read in just a moment verse 12, but before we read verse 12 of the 22nd of Acts, you familiarize yourself afresh as you have the word there before you, that this is Paul's own account of his, what we'd call, conversion experience. In Luke, in Acts chapter 9, you have Luke's recording of that experience, but here in Acts 22, Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul the Apostle, is giving in his own words something of what took place as he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And with that in mind, we're ready. Verse 11 will conclude his recounting of that experience in words like this: "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Bro Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him." And then, beginning at verse 14, Ananias tells this new babe in Christ, he states the fact. He states that Paul now is Paul and not still Saul of Tarsus, because the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. There's the fact of God's electing grace. And then he gives us three things that explain how election works out in the experience of the individual. He lays down the principle. Now here's this babe in Christ. He's just about 2-3 days old in the Lord. And he wouldn't have known, he doesn't know what's going on. He couldn't explain it. He couldn't wrap it up and outline it. Neither could any new babe in Christ. But here God sends a man along to introduce him to something that has taken place. He says, what actually happened to you? The root of it was that God has laid his hand on you. He's separated you. He's discriminated. He's picked you out. He snatched you out. He's chosen you. And now what for? First, that thou shouldst know his will. The implication of any who are here this morning who have been set upon and seized upon and apprehended of and arrested by and elected by the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you know the will of God. That is what salvation is, to be introduced to and to bow to the will of God. And that's a result. That's an implication. That's why God seizes upon an individual. First of all, that he shall not get on his madly out of the house, as the story goes, and jump on his horse and ride off in every direction, but that he will know the will of God as far as he's concerned. For there's no joy and there's no usefulness and there's no profit anywhere else for any individual except to find the will of God in his own life. And the implication, the working out of God's elective grace in an individual is to see to it that he knows the will of God. All of this foolishness about God, people always going to somebody for counsel to try to find out the will of God for their lives is nice foolishness, but it's just an evidence that they've never been met by the conquering Christ. They have not been chosen by Almighty God. They do not know the score. While one thing that will happen if God sets His love upon you is you'll be brought to know the will of God for your life. Second, and that you shall in the second place see that just one. Salvation is a kind of seeing. Seeing that which cannot be seen except with eyes spiritually anointed with the salve of God's marvelous grace, that you shall see that just one. Do you follow me? Ananias is telling this babe in Christ why God chose him. First, so he'd know the will of God. Second, so he'd see the just one. So he'd see the just one. I'd love to stop and camp there about 2.5 hours, but that's tremendous there, that he should see the just one. But I pass on. And in the third place, here's the third reason for the singling out, the arresting of, the apprehending of this man Saul of Tarsus, that thou should hear the voice of his mouth. Salvation's a seeing, and salvation's a hearing. Saul saw somebody and heard somebody on the Damascus road. My sheep, whether yet found or already found, there's one characteristic of them. They hear his voice. So here are the three things that are true in your life. If you have any evidence this morning that you have been one of those set apart, marvelous grace by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, you know the will of God. Second, you've seen the Lord. Third, you listen to Him. Is that all right? Now, all of that is for this purpose. Verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness. Well, you have to have the threefold equipment then that we've just been talking about. You're going to be a witness, a his witness. You'd have to know the will of God before you talk to anybody else about it. You'd have to know it by experience. You'd have to have seen with eyes of faith the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'd be enthused by talking to somebody else about him. You'd have to be a listener to the words of his mouth and not pass on what you think about it, but what God said about it. These are three characteristics then. These are three necessities of a witness. All of this business then is to head up in verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and the witness will be somewhat circumscribed, just saying two things. First, you go out and witness what? What you've seen and what you've heard. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could build a big tabernacle? I'm going to do it, and I get to be the President of the United States or the dictator of the one world or something. I'm going to build a great big tabernacle and we'll set up all the professing Christians who never have seen anything or heard anything. If I could just keep them from butchering the public about their opinions. If I could just confine it to people going out and say, I saw something and I heard somebody. That's what Paul did. Just you be a witness of what? Just two things. what you see and what you've heard. All right? If you haven't seen him, well, this world's in bad enough shape without you getting it worse, isn't it? You haven't seen him. Moses saw him. He endured as seeing the what? What can't be seen, the invisible. If you haven't had that experience, you're not a witness. You're not qualified. If you don't know the will of God, and if you do not get your message from him. These three characteristics are the results of God's elective grace for this man, and they're all for the purpose of equipping him to be what God had chosen him to be, a witness, not simply a witness, but his witness, standing in his place and telling men of what he'd seen and what he had heard. Now, I dwelt upon that a moment, because if you have been studying in this class or these classes or from the pulpit or your private study, you have already discovered that there has been an effort made by Bible teachers to make a difference between God calling or electing a man for salvation, making a difference between that and his calling a man for service. But in the Word of God, it is my deep conviction, and I think it's borne out especially here in the verses we've had before us, that the Bible makes no such distinction, that there is not a twofold election. He calls somebody to salvation, and then some choice people amongst them, he calls them for service. I understand that if you're a Christian, you've been called to be a witness. I understand that if you're a Christian, you've been chosen to be a missionary. I understand that all this foolishness about we meet in the camps and every once in a while we shed a few tears and we decide we're going to be a missionary. I understand that that's an evidence you do not know the Lord. If you knew the Lord, you wouldn't have to decide to be a missionary. He decided that. Did you get me? If he saved you, that meant he made you a missionary. Okay? Huh? You couldn't surrender to be a missionary, could you? You've already won. And you don't get to be a missionary but by deciding to be. God does that. Paul didn't decide to be a witness. God decided that. Is that clear? There's no difference between election unto salvation and election unto service. Now, let me give you just a brief outline. Let's look at election this morning afresh from the standpoint that it is a fact. Notice something of the means by which it is implicated or made effective to men and women. And then, if I have time, another word about the results in the life of the individual who has been elected. There are two chapters in the Gospels, the 6th of John and the 17th of John, that you are familiar with. They are key chapters in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They give us something of the Lord's teaching about this elective grace. I recognize a difficulty that is not to be sneered at. The Bible, especially the writings of Paul, for we do not have the writings of Christ. He spoke, but he never wrote anything except wrote in the, or was in the ground there one time. Somebody else heard the words of Christ. But in the writings of Paul especially, and there are hints of it in the in the reporting by other men, by the evangelists, of the sayings of the Lord Jesus, they had a little advantage of many of us. They had the experience, and then in an effort to analyze and assimilate and chew on and understand what had happened to them, the doctrine developed. I don't know whether I'm making myself clear or not. Many of you, I'm afraid, I wonder how many of you start with doctrine. Try to get to the experience and you'll get lost in the jungle. It's hard to do. I know many people that have come to accept certain doctrines in their mind, but it made them two, four more folks to be avoided, because anybody that has truth in his head without having experienced it in his heart, boy, I tell you right now, he's a tough hombre. He killed everybody he touches. You better run from him. The Apostle Paul, he didn't develop a doctrine, didn't get to Christ. He was brought to Christ, and in the unraveling of how it was that he had been laid hold of by sovereign grace, he writes out under the direction of the Holy Ghost these great truths. And there are hints of that even in the ministry of Christ. I give you just one. In the 6th chapter of John, it seems that the Lord, and I don't know whether this is good language or not, but in his humanity, if it's permissible to talk that way, I don't know. I'm not trying to be pious. He was both God and man. He was all God and man. Now, I don't best understand that. But there are places in the Scripture where it looked like his humanity showing more than his deity, you know. It said when he's hungry and so forth. And in the 6th chapter of John, he gives a recipe that he falls back on himself to keep from getting under the juniper tree and getting blue. And he speaks about, you've seen me. You read it at your leisure. He talks about those people, said, you've seen me, yet you haven't believed. And then he falls back on the Scripture that we always take out of the context, and that's dangerous. And he used it as a comfort to keep from getting, joining old Elijah under the juniper tree and taking out. Even the Lord Jesus said, you've seen me, you've looked at me, you've heard me, you've seen me, and yet you believe not. And then follows verse 37, but that's all right, he said, I'm not going to take out, I'm going to keep on my face set like a flint toward the cross. It's not going to dissuade me, even in my weakness, if that's permissible to talk that way, for all that the Father giveth me. I would suggest when you quote that Scripture, you would quote it in the pathos of Jesus falling back on that wonderful fact that God did pick a people and he did give them to his Son. And in times when it looked like the whole shooting match was blank, and even in the face of seeing and handling and hearing the Son of God when he was here in the flesh, they would hear me, you see me, but you believe me not. But says, oh, okay, I fall back on one thing. My trust is not in your reactions. My dependence and my confidence and my boldness and the thing that will enable me to sleep tonight, if I'm not being blasphemous and talking thus with my Lord, he said, all the Father giveth me, that you see me, but you won't believe, but all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Now, in Paul's writing, I suggest, as you are studying the facts of God's electing grace, that you begin, of course, in Ephesians chapter 1. And you just camp there until the glory of it shall thrill your soul. and approached this great teaching with this in mind, that every reference, now listen carefully to this, if maybe it's all familiar with you, but it wasn't for me for many years. This is so. Every reference in either the Old Testament or in the New Testament to the wonderful act of God in electing, picking out, choosing, seizing upon, separating, marking out either a nation or an individual. Every time it occurs in the Word of God, it occurs in the note of great joy and great rejoicing. That's been a help to me. In other words, I know that if the teaching of election makes you feel bad, you've got it wrong, or you're a wrong one. You see it? And all the boogaboos about it, I fall back on this. And all the caricatures that are made of it, and they are many. But every reference in the Bible, I know I'm right here, is in an attitude of great joy. So if it beclouds your mind and you haven't understood it, or you're wrong with God. If I could understand this wonderful act of God in marking out and picking out me before the foundation of the world in Christ, that would set my heart saying, praise God. I wouldn't get mad about it. I wouldn't want to argue about the devil in the Bible. Look there in Ephesians 1. There's an expression there that humbles me and makes me have to say, after 38 years trying to preach it, I still can't handle it. But I start with reading, blessed, happy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, who is it that the Bible dares to say has chosen men and women in Christ? Who is it? It says it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd let you pull my tongue out the roots, I believe, for I'd make fun of it. If God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, did it, we'll say amen. Huh? We'll not argue about it. We'll not blaspheme it. We'll not to caricature it. Or not set up strong men and lie about it. We'll try to say, well, I know it. I can't understand it. It's too marvelous for me. But who did it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have done ought to be all right. And ought to set any right-minded man to saying hallelujah. Amen. If I go to hell, that's wonderful that God, if God did it, that's wonderful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath been so. He gives us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ according. And here is the verse that makes me tell you, I've never read a book that knew how to handle the doctrine of election. I've never heard a preacher that knew how to handle it. And I dead sure don't. I just say thank God. Here's what I cannot explain. Here's what I cannot unravel. Who, according as he has chosen us in him. You see that word in him, fix it so. It's just too big for me. I know that God Almighty didn't make a move except in relationship with his son. I know that he didn't decide, Mr. Irwin, to save me and pass you by apart from Jesus Christ. I know it's in him. Now, I don't know how to explain that. But I know that Christ then is what the old reformer said. He's the mirror. He's the mirror of revelation. I know that a man's a fool to try to understand revelation, understand election. You just can't understand it about the. But I know that if you want to have the slightest evidence that you're one of God's chosen precious ones, the mirror to look in is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get it? He didn't choose us back yonder apart from Christ. He has chosen us in Him. You understand that? I don't. Now, I don't understand the expression from before the foundation of the world. Do you? I believe it, whatever it means. But you done left me there. I can't get back that far. I can't separate time, if there is any separation, from eternity. Can you? And so I know that it must be something that's deep. It's as deep as the eternal purposes of God. But when you try to say, well, it took place four times, you done left me. I can't understand those languages, and that neither can you. Can you? But the heart of the whole shooting match is this. That God did not act apart from that one who hung on a cross and is now on the throne. He chose us in Christ. Now don't misquote me. I'm not trying to pass. I just don't know how to handle that. I just say, well, whatever he did in Christ, that's bound to be all right, isn't it? And so I would not look for anybody to convince me I was one of God's chosen ones. I'd look to Christ. He's the mirror. No way anybody on earth can have any assurance he belongs to God. That he sees the glory of God. Where? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fact of election. The means of election, you've studied, of course, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians. We're bound to give thanks, beloved brethren, because God has from the beginning chosen you unto. Election is not salvation, is it? It is unto salvation. And then follows the truth that men who've been set apart by God Almighty in Christ Jesus are brought to God in Christ by the use of God-appointed means, the work of the Spirit, and the proclamation and reception of the word of the gospel. That, of course, is in the second chapter of Second Thessalonians. Salvation and election are two different things. Let me give you this to chew on before I pass to the last word. We need always to remember, if we try to talk to anybody else about these things, to try to get the heart of it and the joy of it and the wonder of it and the praise of it in our own hearts, not make it a bone to chew on. We need always to remember that certainty doesn't preclude necessity. Let me illustrate it. Before the foundation of the world, the Scripture says, whatever that means, young people, I don't know. Before the foundation, I can't look back that far, can you? You done lost me there. That's some sort of language that explains the depth of it, I suppose. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was what? As a lamb slain. And yet, over and over again, he will say, the Son of Man must go to Judah. The Son of Man must suffer. You see, he was on the cross in the heart of God before there was ever a star, and yet he had to go to the cross. You see, all of the elect will be saved, but they must be saved. You see it? All the elect will repent, but they must repent. They must repent. You'll run into hard shellism and fatalism, and God knows that's the bane of 90% of the people that dare to tackle the doctrines of God's electing grace. They use an excuse to live like hell and let the world go to hell and sleep good at night. It's what's killing us all over the country. The nice little self-satisfied Calvinists haven't shed a tear in 30 years for anybody. Oh, no, I'm not talking about that. No, that old fellow out there, he must repent or he's going to hell. He must join himself to Christ or he's going to hell. Christ slain before the foundation of the world, but he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He must be lifted up. And you must close with God in terms of the gospel, or elect or no elect. You're going to split hell wide open. Yes, through the means, God brings some into salvation. I think that I'll just ask you in this close. I don't have much more time I got, but I won't take much more time, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. And I just want to... What time does that bell ring, Brother Roger? Turn, if you will, if you have your Bible. Instead of getting to the last point, I'm not attempting to give you everything about election, just a few things that occur to me, because I'd insult you if I did, and I don't know how in the second place. But I want to just look at this passage of Scripture. I want to read in your hearing, as you read along with me, the verse I've just quoted, verse 13. Then I want to read it in its context and see if some of the blessing of it in this day of where we like to argue about things and where so many things about God's truth are opposed and caricatured. I just want to read verse 13 and then read it in its context. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why all this thanksgiving to God? Well, here, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, not apart from these, but truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read, you follow me, beginning with verse 1. I think we'll have time to read down through verse 12. I just want you to get the context, the comparison, the contrast. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what was foolish, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, now we can get in on this, whatever the interpretation of the verses above may be, we can said so get in on this, for the mystery of iniquity started already in Paul's day, and it's dead sure working now. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restrains or let his will restrain or let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now surely that's not going to just happen like that, but the day will develop and crystallize, and the mystery of iniquity will get worse, and the breath of Antichrist will get pretty thick. It just doesn't develop all at night and happen before morning. And who knows about the hour we're living in. Now verse 9, even him who's coming, this man of sin, who's already breathing mighty strongly on the day in which you and I live, I'm convinced, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. And they were living in a day when there was a lot of deceit, and is mixed up with unrighteousness, and back of it was Satan with all manner of power and signs and lying wonders, and a great host of people were tricked or trapped or walked in one way or they got there some way. They did not receive the truth to love it that they might be saved. And because of that, God's judgment came upon them. For this cause, God shall send such people strong delusion, and he'll make it so strong that they'll believe a lie. That's pretty strong. And he'll send this delusion on them and make it so strong that they'll believe a lie for the purpose that they should may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But here's the joy of election. And if you can't tackle it this way, for God's sake, leave it alone. Just claim you don't believe in the Bible. But in such an atmosphere of that, when God's turning men over with such terrible delusion that they'll believe a lie, all for the purpose of damning them in their unrighteousness because they didn't love the truth, because they didn't believe the truth. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it would be to be talked about in this next verse, in this sort of an atmosphere, when the man of sin is just running riot, when all hell's broken loose, when men are blinded, thrice blinded, when truth rolls off of men and women like water off a duck's back. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you in that sort of an atmosphere. Oh, this reminds me of snatching somebody out of a burning building. Oh, this reminds me of mercy and grace. Oh, to grace, how great a gift in this sort of an atmosphere to have some assurance that I'm one of those God from the beginning chose unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth. And he called us to the attaining of the glory of God in Christ by that gospel, to be a child of God, snatched out by the goodness and grace of God in the atmosphere of unbelief that's all about, and God's present judgment on the day in which you're living, folks. For he is bringing people who are already blind, he's making them twice blind. He's fixing it so the silliest thing this side of hell is what folks will believe. And the doctrine of election comes in as the act of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who determined to have somebody sing the praises of his Son throughout eternity. And he snatches some out. Amen. A sort of an atmosphere. And so we rejoice that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does all things well, He's blessed us, has he, with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And he's done it in line with his purpose, according as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Thank you so much. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart cry. He's passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. All right, you'll stand up and sing it one time good. I'll let you quit. I want you to learn it. I love it. My wife heard it over something, I don't know, and she picked it out on the piano. Never seen it in music. I do love it. It seems to me it's just right to the great need of God's people today. And to go out from God's house with the Shekinah glory of God shining on our countenances. And one more time, this blinded generation of people that you'll have to work with tomorrow will take knowledge of us. God help us that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. How this old blinded world needs it. And I love this chorus. Do your best. I think by next Sunday night we'll be singing that out loud. I don't know. Maybe I... A little not dignified enough for you, but I'll declare to you, I found out going up and down the land, you can sing better with your mouth open than you can close. You try it this time. You try it now. I learned that. Didn't have to go to school to do it. That's right. Open your mouth and praise the Lord. Just reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Come on, sing it now.